What a great service. Great service. It is wonderful to be here tonight, and it'd be great just to bask in the Lord for a few moments and go home. Goodness, we shall see Jesus. Thank the Lord. I believe by the help of the Lord we've been able to see a little of Jesus this week. Praise the Lord. And I like that scripture in Ephesians where Paul said the Lord raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I hope you all have been lifted up just a little bit. I feel like I have. And I'm so thankful tonight to be here and so appreciative of all that you have done. I can't thank you enough for your kindness. I have had the opportunity to help in a revival meeting a little church called Oak Grove in Lexington, Tennessee. And they sing a song there titled, Won't We Have a Good Time? Laughing and singing and shouting and praising the Lord. Won't we have a good time? It's going to be a good time up there, and I'm thankful tonight that I'm ready to go. I've been ready a long time. And I'm grateful to my Lord for making the way possible. Amen. For a lost sinner to come and find forgiveness for his sins and know the peace of God that passes all understanding. I wish I could put in words tonight how wonderful it is to be saved, but I can't. And I wish I could tell you exactly what you ought to do, could do, in order to be saved. All that I can tell you tonight is that you need to seek the Lord with all your heart. You need to trust in Him and call upon Him with honesty and sincerity. And until you do, you will never be saved. But if you will come to the Lord with honesty, with sincerity, with faith, and trust in Him and ask Him, I believe I know my God well enough tonight that He will save your soul as He promised He would do. I don't know if there's anyone here tonight that's lost, but as I said early in the week, God knows. He knows the hearts of every one of us, and I'm glad He knows. The Bible tells us one day we'll stand before Him naked and open. And He will know everything about us. He knows everything about us tonight. Glory to God, He does. And He knows what we stand in need of. And He wants to bless us with the exceeding riches of His grace. 2 Peter chapter 1. If you'll turn with me there. I want to begin reading at verse 12. Peter writing here says, Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, in this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me, and He's talking about His death. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, after I'm dead, to have these things always in remembrance. I want to speak to you tonight about some things to remember. Here in these few short verses, Peter was talking about his desire, his goal, for the people that would read this book to remember these important things. And God's word is large, and it is difficult. I'm thankful that the gospel is plain and easy to understand. I'm thankful that it is. Isaiah the prophet said, "Wayfaring men, wandering men, though fools, shall not err therein." Even the simplest mind can understand God's saving grace. We had a young lady in Toledo while I was there, and she was mentally challenged. We called it retarded then, and I've heard this young lady stand and testify herself. She was old enough and intelligent enough to know that she was retarded. And she has stood in church many a time and testified, "I know I am retarded." But she said, "When I get to heaven, I'm not going to be retarded anymore." And she would tell the most wonderful experience of salvation you have ever heard in your life. Now, her simple mind could understand God's plan of salvation. They estimated, calculated that her intelligence level was about an 11-year-old child. Listen, folks, God has made his plan of salvation so simple that even children can understand it, that even fools, wayfaring men, though fools, will not err therein, will not be mistaken about it. God said, highway of salvation is plainly marked and easy to understand. I want to talk to you tonight for just a few moments about some things to remember. Some things to remember. I hadn't been in Huntingdon too long, and one of the young men in the church came to me, and he said, "Brother Stapleton," he said, "I've been talking to some of the young people, and we want to have a lock-in at our church." And I said, "What's a lock-in?" And he said, "Well, we want to have all the young people at the church, and we want to spend the night at the church." And I said, "What are you going to do?" And he said, "Well, we'll probably have some little Bible-related skits. We'll probably play some games, have some pizza, have some food." And I wanted to tell him right on the spot, "No. No, you know, we can't do that." I wanted to, but I couldn't. I told him, "Let me think about it and pray about it." And I went home with that and worried over it and thought about it, and I couldn't find a good reason why to tell these kids they couldn't spend the night at church. Now, you all know we're Baptist over there, and Baptists don't do different things. At least not our kind. But I thought about it, and I could not find a good reason to tell them no. And I thought, now I'm going to have to sell this to the deacons. God bless the deacons. I'm going to have to sell this to them some way or another. They're going to think I'm crazy. And I thought, well, if we're going to do that, let's start it off right and have a good worship service. And so I went to the deacons and I told them about it, and I told them, I said, "I can't find a good reason to tell them no. But I said, here's what I think we ought to do, how we ought to start it." And they said, "Okay, let's do it." And we called a young preacher from up here in Nashville named John Buck. And we had met before, and he had come to Huntingdon to preach for us before, and I was impressed with this young man, and I thought, let's call him to come back and start this lock-in service. We got to the church about 9 o'clock that night. There was just a few of us old folks there to kind of supervise and make sure they didn't get in trouble. And all the kids showed up, and they were in shorts and you know, tank tops, and they were running and pushing and shoving and laughing and having a good time. But we started that worship service at 9 o'clock. And the kids did all the singing, the song leading, everything, the praying. Thus old folks sat in the back of the house. And this young man came to Huntingdon that night. The Spirit of God was all over him. And he began preaching the word. And before we got a song leader up to give an invitation song, the kids started hitting the altar. One young boy, he was begging and pleading with God to save his soul until 1:30 in the morning. Another young lady was gloriously saved that night. There were kids there that had never seen anything like it. There were adults there that had never seen anything like it, quite like it. And I'm telling this tonight to tell you this. That sometimes we just need to open our minds a little bit to what God is able to do. Amen. And get out of the way. I learned some things that night. I learned that all we have to do is just trust God and give Him a chance to do what He does. And brothers and sisters, we need to think maybe a little more creatively than we do. You know, the Lord challenges us, doesn't He, to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You know, we're intelligent people. We were made in the image and likeness of God. We are spiritual creatures. We're spiritual. God is the eternal spirit, and we are spiritual. We're like Him. I wonder, folks, if we don't look like Him. We're made in the image and likeness of God. God's word says that a body was prepared for our Savior. What kind of a body was it? It was a body just like this one. And Jesus went back to heaven with that body, and God's word says He's coming back with it. Amen. You know, this same Jesus is coming back. Now, we were made in the image and likeness of God. We're spiritual. Another way that we're like God is we're intelligent. God didn't make no dummies. He gave us an incredible intelligence. We can communicate with God. We can figure things out. And all you have to do is look around the world and see what things that man has figured out. It amazes me that how intelligent that we are. But it amazes me also sometimes, and I'm going to say this, how brain dead we get when it comes to serving the Lord. We need to think creatively about serving God. We need to do some creative evangelism. I was telling Brother Tim this morning about an elderly lady in our church. Our revival meeting was coming, and she called her grandson from Henderson. She said, "Grandson, why don't you come and spend a few days with Grandma?" And that was right up his alley. He packed his bags and got ready, and he came on. And Mom and Dad dropped him off, and when they left, Grandma told her grandson, "Now we're in revival this week." Now you know and I know if she'd have told him that, he wouldn't have come. But that young boy got under conviction, and he got saved in that revival meeting. You know, she was thinking and planning ahead, and sometimes that's what, and I'm not saying we need to be deceptive, but we need to think wisely, you know, creatively. And God is able to bless our efforts. Listen, we had this lock-in in Huntingdon. And God just moved in such a mighty way. We'd never done anything like that before. We've had a few sins. And God works through those things. We built a Christian Life Center in Huntingdon. We call it a Christian Life Center because we don't like the word gymnasium. The word, and you know what a gymnasium is. The word is a Greek word. And if you trace its origin, the Greeks had gymnasiums and they exercised naked. We don't do that in Huntingdon. I promise we don't. That's why we stay away from the word. It's a Christian Life Center, but call it what you want. We built it to keep our children at home. There are three more of them in our community, and all the kids are wanting to go there in these churches. In one church, They teach you how to live the Christian life. Praise God they do, but they don't have a clue what it is to be saved. We've had young people come to our church from their church at 15, 16, 17, 18 years old. They don't know the meaning of the word saved. I had a young girl get saved in our church that she came from there. She said, I never knew that I had to be saved. And they have a Christian Life Center, and that's what they do there. They teach them how to live the Christian life. We need to do that with our children. Teach them how to live the Christian life. Our MO, our method of operation, most of the time is get them saved. Our focus is get them saved. And we need to get them saved, but we need to teach them how to live the Christian life. Another church, they're gonna baptize them there. Their emphasis is on baptism. And if you've not been baptized, you can't go to heaven. And if you don't belong to their church, you can't go to heaven. They have a Christian Life Center. That's what they teach over there. I don't want our children going over there. And another church, they just teach you to make a decision, make a commitment. And we all know that there's more to it than that. So we did what we did to keep our children home. And this is the amazing thing about it. I'm not here to brag about our church, but I guess I am a little bit. Our kids this year have gotten so involved in our church, it just amazes me. Our revival, our success in our revival meeting, I give the praise and the glory to God, but it is because our young people are so into this revival meeting. Our teenagers, all of them, they're old enough, they drive cars, they can go wherever they want to go, they can come to church when they want to, but they choose to come to church. They bypass the Christian Life Center. They don't go there and play basketball and play games. They come for Bible study and they go home. They come to church Wednesday night, Sunday morning. They're there all the time. And when their friends are under conviction and at the altar, those young teenagers, they flood the altar and they come and they pray for their friends. We've been seeing them get saved. It's not all about fun and games. Our littlest children are really enjoying the Christian Life Center. And our oldest children, our senior citizens, are enjoying the Christian Life Center. We're walking. The other night, I couldn't help but notice when the altar was filled here. And we were praying. Sister Debbie, I believe, just shouted all over herself. The Lord got hold of her. I've heard some more back over here, I believe, the other night. And Sister Virgie last night. Do you know that wasn't always common among our people? It's getting pretty rare these days. But it wasn't always common among Baptists. In the 1700s, before the Revolutionary War, a religious phenomenon took place called the Great Awakening. And this was really the beginning of what we refer to as revivalism in America. And I believe they trace part of its origin back to Jonathan Edwards, who was an Anglican, an Episcopal preacher. He was far, far from being a Baptist. And that revivalism took hold in America, and it transformed this nation, folks. And it affected us as Baptists. And you can trace it on down from there into the 1800s when the camp meeting days began and revivalism continued to spread. But I want to tell you tonight, it's hard to imagine anybody being opposed or objecting to the kind of meeting that we've been having. But when revivalism began in America, everybody wasn't for it. In fact, the matter is, a lot of Baptists weren't for it. They divided up into groups, and those who were excited about this revivalism movement were called New Lights. And the ones that were opposed to it were called Old Lights. And the New Lights among the Baptists, they were called Separate Baptists. And the Old Lights among the Baptists, they were Regular Baptists. You know, we're the regular ones, and y'all over there are the separate ones. Now, we've got some separate Baptists in our neck of the woods in West Tennessee. But you need to know tonight that our roots follow that separate Baptist line, the New Lights. We embrace that revival spirit, that revivalism, and it's still alive in our churches. But the people were opposed to it because people got emotional, like Sister Debbie and Sister Virgie. They got emotional. They thought it was radical. They thought it was extreme. They couldn't imagine people worshiping God in such a fashion as that. And I'll tell you tonight, the devil certainly isn't pleased with people getting excited about the Lord. That's how we came to this revival meeting tonight. It wasn't our idea. We borrowed it from somebody else. It was a new idea. It was creative evangelism. Gospel music. The wonderful music that we've been hearing here all of this week. New stuff. I don't guess I know half of what you all have been singing this week. It's all new to me. Praise the Lord. You know, God isn't pleased with us just singing Amazing Grace over and over and over. We can sing it in our sleep. I've told our church in Huntington that. I can sing Amazing Grace in my sleep without effort. I don't believe God is pleased with that. I don't think you all would be happy if I was preaching the same sermon here every night this week. You get tired of it. I think we get tired of it. We need to move on and learn new things. And I'm proud to see that you all are doing that. Sunday school was a new idea. We borrowed that from the Anglicans also. That wasn't our idea, but it works, doesn't it? We need to get more serious about Sunday school, and vacation Bible school, and whatever else God will give us wisdom and grace to devise within reason. Now listen, folks, God made us intelligent. And our people across the board are intelligent people, brilliant people. We have businesses. We run business. We have professional people, doctors and lawyers and teachers and educators of every kind in our congregation. We can figure out and do anything under the sun that we want to do. And we need to apply that same intelligence, that same knowledge and wisdom to serving the Lord. And move forward into the 21st century. We really do need to do that. Amen. Now, Peter is writing here. He says, listen, before I'm dead and gone, I want you all to know some things. I want you to remember these things. He said, you already know them, but he said, I want you to know this, to remember this. Don't forget this. You remember the Shema last night? Deuteronomy chapter 6. God said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. That's the sixth time this young lady's heard that this week. One more time. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know, teach these commandments to your children. And he said, I want you to do this. I want you to talk about me. You know, I don't want you to forget me. So I want you to talk about me, and I want you to teach these things to your children, and I want you to remember me when you get into the promised land. Don't forget me. That's the reason why they were challenged to remember this and to write it on their doorposts. They were challenged to bind it upon their foreheads and upon their arms. They had phylacteries, little leather pouches. They would wrap them all the way around their arm. They'd wrap them around their head as frontlets between their eyes that they would see God's word daily and not forget it. God said, I don't want you to forget this. Don't forget this. And Peter's writing, I don't want you to forget this. The first word that I read tonight was wherefore. Wherefore. For this reason, for this cause, he said, I want to put these things in your remembrance. And we've got to back up to see what he was talking about there. He begins with a wherefore in verse 10. Wherefore, this is the first thing, folks, I want you to remember tonight. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. What things? We've got to back up a little further. Grace and peace be multiplied to you, Peter said, through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord, according as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these things you might be partakers of the divine nature. He's telling us here that we need to make our calling and election sure. We have received grace and mercy from God. We have received exceeding great and precious promises, that by them we might be partakers of the divine nature. Amen. Brother Binion preached about the glorious Son of God the other night. That, folks, is the divine nature. I believe you'll find in Ephesians it is where Paul said, this is the pattern. You know, this is the goal that God has set for us, that we become mature Christians under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be partakers of that divine nature. And God has given us everything that we stand in need of to accomplish the goal. Amen. So that we're without excuse. Listen to this. He said, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, having all diligence, add to your faith virtue. It begins with faith, but that's not the end. You know, we've got to go on there. I believe Paul wrote in another place, let us go on to perfection. It begins with faith. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But listen to what he says here, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. I think I know some professed Christians who have forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. What is in the world is he talking about? They leave the church. They go back out into the world. And pardon my expression, they just live like hell. They live like the devil. They've forgotten that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. They've forgotten what it took to bring them down in repentance and conversion. They live like they've forgotten. Now, if they've really been saved, I mean really and truly regenerated, they're always going to be saved. But they live as though they have forgotten everything they ever knew about the Lord. That angers me, and it frustrates me, and it makes Brother Tim's job and my job and every other preacher's job and every other Christian's job just infinitely more difficult. Yeah. We need to add these things to our faith. Get them saved. Praise the Lord. But teach them discipleship and stewardship. You know, teach them how to live that Christian life. And it begins by adding these things to their faith. And if they'll do this, it'll make them so that they will never fall. But listen, I want you to remember where we began. Peter said, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. Make sure that you've been saved by the grace of God. Amen. I've talked to so many people. They said, well, I hope I'll make it. I hope I'll get there. And we've had them come to our church. Maybe you've experienced the same thing too. They're living the Christian life and didn't have any idea that they needed to be saved first. It's happened again and again and again. I was raised with a young boy in Ohio years ago. He had a desire to grow up and be some kind of a priest. And his family was devoutly religious. They went to church every day. You go back that far in history and just nearly everybody used a KJV Bible. And to think that you could go to church all of your life into your 20s and not know the meaning of the word saved. His sister, about 25 years old, told me she did not know what the meaning of the word saved was. And living what she believed was the Christian life. Folks, they're all around us. Give diligence. Make sure that you know you're saved. Are you saved tonight? Are you sure? You need to be absolutely sure. I've heard a couple testify this week. They doubted for a while. So did I. The devil came to me instantly. When I was saved, I called on the Lord. I was a broken man. I needed to be saved. I needed relief. And the Lord called, I called on the Lord, and He saved my soul, and instantly that burden of sin was gone. I knew something had happened, but I began to wonder, and is that it? Is that what I've been looking for all this time? I thought it was going to be some, I thought it knocked me out of my seat. You know, like so many, I thought maybe I would shout or do something wonderful, but just peace. Peace came into my heart. And I, is that it? Is that for a couple of days? Was that really it? But I got over that quick because that burden of sin was gone. That burden of sin was gone. That's what salvation is. You've got to trust the Lord in order to be saved. And in order to have the peace and the joy of that salvation, you've got to trust what the Lord has done for you is really it. It's really it. I didn't shout. I didn't sing. I didn't do anything amazing. I just trusted in the Lord, and He took that burden of sin away. And I'm telling you, just this wonderful, sweet calm came into my soul. It's always been there. Praise the Lord. It's going to get me home. Peter said, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, this is the second thing I want you to remember tonight that we need to do. Peter said, but sanctify the Lord God always in your heart and be ready to give an answer to every man that will ask you a reason for the hope that is in you. When we're saved, this first expression, sanctify the Lord God always in your heart. That means to set God aside somewhere in your heart. Make room in your heart for God. The other night I spoke from Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. So many of our lives are loaded down with weights and sins. You know, I struggle with sin. I still struggle with sin. I hate my sin. I'm praying to God every day, Lord, forgive me of my sin. I'm a sinner, sinner saved by grace. And I get loaded down with weights. You know, weights, just worldly concerns and things. You know, a lot of times it's things I think I need in my life to make me a happy camper or something like that. But we get loaded down with so much stuff, brothers and sisters. We're so busy. Sometimes our job, you know, will load us down with all kinds of responsibility to the place where we can't breathe. I told someone the other night, as Christians, we need to lighten up. We need to lighten the load, lose some baggage, lay aside some weights that hinder us in our Christian life, and run with patience that race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, you know, who bled and died for our sins. He endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. And we need to understand that that's the life that God has called us to. Bearing that cross is not an easy road, but it is a road filled with unbelievable rewards and peace. Wonderful, sweet peace. Make room in your heart for God. Love God, the Shema says, Deuteronomy chapter 6, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Put God first. Put God first. Love Him with all your heart. Put Him first. Love Him with your money. Love Him with your time. Love Him with your energy. Love Him with your talents. Love Him with all that you've got. Sanctify the Lord God always in your heart. And be ready to give an answer to everyone that will ask you a reason for the hope that is in you. Listen, people will recognize the fact that you are different, that you don't belong to this world, that you belong to God. I was telling about getting on a plane, going to Alaska a few years ago, and I was dressed in blue jeans and a polo shirt, and I was... two ladies sitting there, and I got on the plane, was sat next to them, and after about 5 minutes, I could hear them whispering. They said, are you a preacher? One of them looked at me, are you a preacher? I have no earthly idea how they knew that. But they figured it out. And I hadn't had any conversation. They just figured it out. They will figure out in a short time that you're a Christian if you're living right. Be ready to tell them why. You know, why you live the way you do, why you talk the way you do, why you don't do the things that you don't do. That's what Peter is telling. Be ready, be ready, be ready with the Word of God to be able to tell them. You don't have to preach the gospel. We don't have to be Bible scholars, but brothers and sisters, we're intelligent. I believe that's the goal that God has for His people. To know His Word. Amen. And to be able, at the very minimum, to tell people why you're going to heaven, how you got saved. I read a survey some years ago by Christianity Today. The number one reason why Christians don't witness to people is because they are not comfortable with God's Word. Not comfortable with God's Word. We can figure everything else out. We can devote our energies to so many things. It's not because we're not intelligent enough. It's not because we can't understand God's Word enough. It's just because we don't devote our time to it enough. Amen. To know it. To know it. Be ready to give an answer to everyone that will ask you a reason for the hope that's in you. One more. One more. Over in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. Now, we don't talk like that today. That's William Shakespeare's language. We would say something like this, friend, remember one thing. Remember one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Just one more line. But the day of the Lord will come. The day of the Lord will come. It's coming, isn't it? The day of the Lord is coming. That's the message that God began with Adam and Eve in the garden. The Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. And every prophet and every patriarch, every believer in God heard that message, believed that message, communicated that message until the day that Christ was born in Bethlehem of Judea. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. When Jesus was here, He confessed, and the Scripture says, denied not, you know, that He is the Lord, He's the King of the Jews, He's the Savior of lost humanity, and He gave His life for our sins. He left this world with a promise, and we've been given exceeding great and precious promises. Solomon said there's not one word of all His precious promises failed, not one word. He promised, I'm coming back. Peter said, the day of the Lord, it'll come. It's coming. It will come. Emphatically, it will come. And he said, don't be ignorant of this one thing, time. Don't be ignorant of the time. Remember the time. God isn't on our timetable. Don't get me wrong. God established, fully established, our timekeeping principle in Genesis chapter 1. The Word of God is very meticulous in that first chapter of Genesis to establish, and the evening and the morning were the first day, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Are there not 12 hours in a day? Yes, there is, and there's 12 hours in a night, and the evening and the morning were the third day, and the fourth day, and the fifth day, and the sixth, and on the seventh, God rested. He established time for us. to be able to measure time. But God isn't on your timetable, and He's not on mine. I'd like to tell you, you've got all kinds of time, but I don't know that. There's not one person here tonight knows how much time that we have left. And God's Word tells us now, present tense, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Do this thing first. Make sure that you know that you're saved. Make sure. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Then sanctify. Make room in your heart for God. Live for God. And be ready to give an answer to everyone that might ask you a reason for that hope that's in you. My hope tonight is Jesus Christ. Give me Jesus. I like that song. I've learned a new song this week. Give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. We would be so much better off, folks, if we could lose so much stuff in our life and just focus on Jesus. That's my hope tonight. And I'm measuring time, and most of my time is already passed. I know that. Most of my ministry is behind me. I know that. I am ready to go. But while I'm here, I want to try to help somebody else to come to know my Jesus. Do you know Jesus tonight? Do you want to know Jesus tonight? Do you want to go home saved and safe and secure in the loving arms of a wonderful Savior? Come to Him tonight while we sing.